Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to see you all. praise God. We're going to continue on in Esther tonight, and there's some great stuff in this portion. I've just really enjoyed digging into this, and just pray that the Holy Spirit would just make it for all of us so that we could just see the work of God behind the scenes, just like what we learned, that there's really no mention of God or faith or heaven or hell or any of that in there, but we see the work of God in behind the scenes, and that's really the story of Esther, is behind the scenes that God is doing a work. And tonight we're going to look at how the flesh versus the spirit, how there is this battle that takes on and comes in, and really the God is our victor. He is the one who gives us the strength in the midst of these. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you again. We ask that you would just take your word now and, Lord, put your light upon it, and that there would be understanding, Lord, that in our hearts, that we would hide this word in our hearts, that we may not sin against you, Lord, that this is to give us the strength to take the next step into the light of righteousness and holiness and purity, that God belongs to you. Lord, you give us that as we put our trust and hope in you. So we ask that, Lord, tonight you would take that and give us the strength and the encouragement and joy to take these steps. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, we're going to be picking up here with Esther. Remember, this takes place about 12 years after the time when they were in captivity. So this is a time these Jews that were there decided to stay there. You remember Ahasuerus or Xerxes had thrown this big, huge party, and he invited all these other nations to come in and be a part of this party. And what he was doing, he was basically just fluffing them up to help them come along with his invasion of Greece. He was just bringing and bolstering his strength there. Well, while he's having this party, you remember that he ordered to have Vashti come in wearing her royal crown, and basically that was just saying that, you know, those days they have to wear a veil. Well, there was no mention of a veil, so the implication is by many scholars is that he wanted her to come in basically, and it's kind of an idea that this is a shame, and he wanted her to come and do that, and he was drunk and everybody else was too, and she said, no, she refused, I will not come. And you got to admire her for that. Well, to do so, though, to the king was almost a capital punishment, to refuse the king to come in there. And so all the princes and all the other leaders there, they come to the king and they said, you can't let Vashti get away with this. She cannot do this, because if she does, all of the wives in the provinces in the kingdom, they'll rebel against all of us. So you need to do something. And so it came to the conclusion that she needed to be deposed, and her crown and her throne and everything that she had was to be taken away and given to, the scripture says, to someone better. And so they have this, this beauty contest throughout all the provinces. They call all all these virgins would come in, and they put over them. They have the eunuchs taking care of them and stuff. So for 12 months, they have this beauty spa for these gals, 6 months of oil and 6 months of perfume. Well, in the contest, Esther wins. She wins the contest. Now, as we learned that after that last portion where we were with Esther, that Xerxes or Ahasuerus, he fell in love with her. He saw all these other gals, but he loved her more than all the rest. And then she had this older cousin, his name was Mordecai, because her parents had died. And he was always watching over her. And earlier he told her, don't reveal anybody who you are or who I am, that we are Jews. And so she didn't. And so she honored her cousin. So we pick up at verse 19 now in chapter 2. And it says, when virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now Esther had not been revealed, had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by as as when she was brought up by him. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Tresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed that both were hanged on gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. We're going to find out later on that the king's going to pick up these Chronicles and he's going to be reading of this. He's going to go back and learn, hey, whatever happened to this guy? What did we ever do? Well, that's another part of the story, and I'm getting ahead of this. So here is, even though Esther, she's queen, she still honored her cousin's request, and that she not reveal herself or him to anybody. So while he's there, Mordecai, he's there at the gate. He overhears these two eunuchs plotting to assassinate the king. So he goes and he tells Esther, and Esther goes back and she tells the king, and the king goes and does an investigation and finds out it was so, and so these two guys end up being hung. Okay, this is setting the stage. This is the background. We're setting the background for everything. God's putting this all together. It's all set for what's going to be happening in front of us, not far off. So as the story unfolds in chapter 3 here now, we'll see how God is working years in advance for these people, setting people in strategic places so that they could be used at just the right time to be his instruments of salvation for the people. So we see that later on with Esther. So after these things, in verse 1, chapter 3, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman. Now, I want to say something about promotions here. Promotions are good. They're good. But if they go to your head, they're bad. And it can actually be something that can actually destroy you. You know, puffing up and making you seem like you're more than what you are, and assuming more than what you are or have. This was Haman. This was Haman. He assumed he had more, because the king basically tells him, you know what, you know, when he comes in, everybody bow down and everything to him. And so this really started stroking his pride and his ego and his arrogance, and he thought he was more than what he was. And so Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha. Notice this, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. Now, he's thinking, man, the king really loves me. The king's, you know, I'm his favorite. And, you know, who is like me in the kingdom except for the king himself? So he's got this real arrogance going about him. But I want to point out that God sees the end from the beginning. He sets people in their places sometimes many years before an event. Many years before an event. We don't know what God has in mind for us next year, year after that, or even 10 years down the road. We don't know what he's doing. But even right now, he's setting the stage for things to come. He's putting things in place. Esther's queen. Mordecai has saved the king, so now the king owes him a favor because he saved his life. So the plot thickens. As we're going along, we're introduced to the villain here, and the villain is Haman. The term Agagite, it's associated with the Amalekites. They are relatives. The Amalekites, you remember the Amalekites? They were the ones who attacked Israel as they were coming back out of Egypt, and they attacked their hinder parts, the back end of all the troops, where the weak and the sick and the old and those who couldn't keep up, they didn't attack the front, they attacked them from behind. And so the Amalekites, they're all always associated here because they are the grandsons of Esau, Amalek. Grandson of Esau. And in scripture, Esau is always a type of the flesh, symbolic of the flesh. What hassles you most of all? It's your flesh. And that's the Amalek in our lives that wants to attack us. It's that old flesh. So the Agagites, or the Amalekites, are considered a type of the flesh. They were the ones who attacked Israel. And later on, Joshua, he defeats them later on. But in the types of here, Israel always is a type of the Spirit. The promised land is always a type of the walk in the Spirit, you know, because you're coming into the kingdom and you're gaining victory over those things of the flesh. And the nations that were in the land of Canaan are always symbolic of the flesh. So you're gaining victories as you're walking in the Spirit. You're gaining victories here. But throughout their history, the Amalekites were always attacking Israel, and they were always joining forces with other nations to go and to eliminate Israel. The Canaanites, the Moabites, the Midianites, they were the perennial enemies of God. They were the perennial enemies of the people of Israel. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 16 there, God declares that there will be no peace with Amalek. There'll never be any peace. But God promised one day, even with that, there would be no peace. But one day he promised he would wipe out the remembrance of Amalek. You know what I love about that? Because that's speaking of the cross. Is that when Jesus comes and there's victory in the Spirit and his blood cleanses us from all sins, my flesh, and the remembrance, Paul says, remember not the former things. Don't look back. I'm washed in the blood. I'm cleansed in the blood. And the enemy comes and tries to throw my old man at me. It's in the blood. It's in the blood. I'm washed. I'm free. God promises that he would wipe out all the remembrance of Amalek, the flesh. There in Exodus 17, verse 14. God told him to write it in the law. So he wrote it in the law that they were to utterly destroy Amalek. They were to wipe him out, because of the way that they were treated when they came out of Egypt and then while they were in the wilderness. Well, it almost happened. Saul, under his reign, the opportunity came for them to get wiped out, for them to deal with it. But he failed in his position of leadership there as the king, because here comes, they bring King Agag. They came in from the battle and they killed everything else, killed everybody. But the King Agag, they kept him. Saul did. And so what happens? 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel's walking in and he's hearing all of this blading, and because Saul thought, hey, you know what? We'll save the best animals. We'll save this and that. And this will we'll offer them to the Lord. Samuel goes, what is that I'm hearing? This bleeding in my ears. What am I hearing? And he goes, well, I just thought I'd keep the best for sacrifice. And I even got King Agag. And he goes, obedience is better than sacrifice. And he took a sword and he went over and hacked Agag to pieces. Samuel was pretty upset there. This guy Haman is a direct descendant of Agag. He's a direct descendant of Agag. Where Haman is a type of the flesh, Mordecai is a type of the people of God, the Spirit of God, the work of God, a man in the Spirit, of walking in the Spirit. That there's no compromise. No compromise. So here we see the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit begin. This is the place where we see it played out in this whole story of Esther and Mordecai and Haman and King Artaxerxes. So it says here in verse 2, and all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, and for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the gate, king's gate, said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Now it happened when they spoke to him daily, in other words, they kept saying, why are you doing this? Why don't you bow down? And they're trying to entreat him to come along. That's like the world to us. Why don't you come and bow down and do the things that we're doing? You know, what's so wrong with that? Compromise, right? Giving in to the flesh. This is what the world wants. This is what the enemy wants. It's for us to give in and to give up. Now, it happened when they spoke to him daily. You know, it kind of reminds me of Lot there in Sodom, and is that he was vexed daily. This is a place of when we're struggling, we can become vexed with the things and the struggles. I get sick and tired of it, but it just keeps coming, doesn't it? Well, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not to give in to the world. That's where our place is. Now, it happened when they spoke to him daily, he would not listen to them. And you want to go, yeah, Mordecai. That they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. So the cat's out of the bag. I'm a Jew. So as he sat in the gate, these other guys, they're all bowing down. He's refusing to bow down. He's not going to compromise and be like the rest of them. And they ask him, why aren't you doing this? And he goes, because I'm a Jew. Now, we know this, that the Jews were under utter command from God, that they were not to bow down to anyone or anything other than God himself. He was the one that they were bow their knee. You remember the three Hebrew children. Nebuchadnezzar said, you know, bow down to the image. They wouldn't bow down, so they're cast into the fiery furnace. This was an ordinance to the people of God. So day after day, they hassle Mordecai, and they're just trying to beat him down, but he didn't listen. So they went to Haman, and they betrayed their friend. Couldn't say he was really a friend. He's betrayed. Did you know that Mordecai doesn't bow down to you? He refuses to give in to you. He just stands there. He doesn't show you. And plus, he says it's because he's a Jew. Now, remember who Haman was? He's an Agagite, a perennial enemy of the Jews and their lust for blood towards them. So Haman sets out to see if all this is true. And so in verse 5 says, when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, the people of Mordecai, the Jews. So Haman, he rides along and he looks over and here's Mordecai standing up. Everybody else is bowing down, but he's not giving in. He's not doing it. And it just ticked him off. He just says, I've had it with this guy. And I don't want to just get rid of him. I want to get rid of every single one of them all the way, their whole race. I want genocide on the Jews. Well, he's acting just like his forefathers. Spiritually speaking, the flesh hates the things of the Spirit. The flesh hates the things of the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit, there's always this battle. You go to Galatians 5, that they're contrary to one another. There's always a battle between the old man and the Holy Spirit. We're in a battle there. The flesh doesn't want to have any spiritual gains. The flesh doesn't want that. And that's why there's always this conflict that we all struggle in. So in verse 7 says, in the first month, which is the month of Nisan, not the car, it's a Datsun. You guys, you know I had to do that, you know. In the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before, and this was a casting of this lot was a mystical endeavor that they wanted to do, and I'm going to tell you about that in a minute. Before Haman, to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. So, going back here, remember the year that Xerxes had his feast? It was the third year. Okay, third year. And what year did Esther become queen? She became queen in the in the seventh year. Now it's 5 years later. So we're looking at some time here. The chief players are in position. We're going to see this thing begin to play out as these different chapters come along. Esther's queen, she's been there for 5 years, and yet the reason for her being queen has not yet been revealed. Everybody thinks it's just to take Vashti's place. Nah, there's a higher calling here upon this. And this is where we see the fingerprint of God in this whole story. And the same is true for us, for you and me. Many times God places us in positions years before he reveals a plan. I don't know. I didn't know that I would be the pastor here. I just came out here because my kids were here. But God had another purpose. He had another plan. In the same way, Haman, this guy's a very superstitious guy. And he believes, well, I don't want to just get rid of one person. I want to get rid of them all. And I want to do it right. And if we do it on this mystical day of Pur, it can be accomplished. It was very cultish, occultish. So we determined that a lot should be cast on Pur. Now, it was around the month of March. You know that the Jews celebrate what's called Purim. And it's a very fun festival deal. And they make these little cookies called Haman's Ears. You ever seen those? They're little things and just, you know, go after old Haman. And they would, every time, whenever you would read the story of Esther, if Haman's name was mentioned, everybody would go, boo. And if Esther or Mordecai's name was mentioned, they'd go, yeah, they would celebrate. So anyway, going on here. So they cast it on Pur. Now, Pur is just like the time of the Holocaust. It was a setting aside to destroy people. That was the purpose of it. Then Haman, verse 8, said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's law. You need to make sure you got a line on that. Therefore, because of this, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain or let them live. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasury. Now, whenever they would come and they would conquer nations, the Persians, the Assyrians, what they would do is they would take the people and they would scatter them all over their nation. So we got 127 provinces where the Jews have been scattered all over under Ahasuerus. They're all over the place. So Haman, he begins to spin his manipulative little deceptive web by telling the king to make it sound like they're standing in the wings ready to incite a rebellion to the kingdom. So Haman has really got the king kind of in his grasp of deceit. This is like the devil manipulating behind the scenes for his hidden agenda to get his way to kill the Jews. So he tells the king, make a decree. This is what we do. Make a decree. And what you do in this decree is that you'll set out and we'll kill two birds with one stone. And you know what? We'll get rid of them all. Your kingdom will be secure. And I'll pay for it. I'll pay for it. Now, it's been equated out to the amount that he said is right around $6 million today of what he said he would pay out of his own coffers to pay for it and to have the extermination. And I'll take care of it. I'll do it. I'll make sure the money goes into your account. So he's telling the king. Xerxes makes a fatal mistake by putting his trust in this guy. He'd been with him for a long time. He'd been there, and so he'd become a trusted advisor. He'd been close to him, and he had confidence in him, and he never seen him ever act like this. But see, being an Agagite and that history of their family, it comes into play. He'd been a trusted advisor. So the king doesn't question him. Bad mistake. So the king took his signet ring from his hand. That was his signature. The signet ring was a symbol that was his symbol. Nobody else had it. It was like a coin, a stamp of a coin, and they would put it on a piece of wax and it would be sealed, and that would be the king's seal. It was his signet ring from his hand, and gave it to Haman. That's turning over power right there. To have his ring, he could basically come in and say, the king said this and here it is, and he could do whatever he wants. So this is a powerful move here by Haman. The son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Notice this is the second time he said this. He wants us to make sure we understand this guy is not a good guy. He's a villain. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. In other words, you know, he's sitting back and he says, don't worry about it, Haman. You know, I trust you. You're a good guy. Let me pay for it, and I'll give you all the people that you need to do to take care of it. So he puts him in charge, and putting him in charge, I look at it as like saying, okay, Hitler, come on in and take over. Jeremiah 17:5. You've heard me quote this over and over, but here it is again. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Jesus, our Father, our Holy Spirit, they are our foundation. And if we turn to any other strength other than that, and we turn to the flesh, we turn to confidence in anyone, we bring a curse on ourselves. And that's the danger. Cursed is man who trusts in man. I know we love each other, and I know we want the best for each other, but you know what? We're going to fail each other. And the best thing for us to do is to trust together. Together in trusting the Lord, in the objectives of God. Let us do it together. Now remember, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, that a king, if he made a decree, not even he could break it. So it became concrete. Picking up at verse 12. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in their language. And in the name of King Ahasuerus it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. A copy of the document was issued as law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. In other words, he's not just calling on the army. He's calling on the people. He's calling on the people to step out and to kill him. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel, for the king, and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. We're going to look at that in a minute. He doesn't waste time. He just gets up the next day. He's got the decree, and he goes out, and he has it sealed up, and he sent it out throughout all the land to all the officials everywhere. He wanted this thing to get done and get done right away. Every Jew, man, woman, and child, young and old, whoever they were, to wipe them out on the 12th month of Adar, to kill them all. Now, if you go in and you kill a Jewish family, you can take whatever's there. That was what was in the order, what was in the decree. So the people, it says there in Shushan, were perplexed. These people, when they're perplexed, they're going, perplexity means, what's going on? What's happening? Why would they be like that? Well, because they were close to some of these Jews. They had made friends with them. Why are they Why are they? And then why are they just sitting down and having a drink over the whole thing? Hey, yeah, we're going to kill all the Jews. We know that throughout history, the Jews have always been targeted for annihilation, extermination. The Amalekites, the Germans under Hitler, and today the Muslims. And do you know that many of the Muslims are descendants of Amalek? They are descendants of Amalek. But you know what's really a shame? That even some churches are against Jews. Say they have no right to exist. They have no right. But see, God made a covenant with Abraham, and he says, I will bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you. So, hey, watch out. As Christians, we're compelled to love and support Israel. Whenever something happens to Israel, we should be aware of it. We should be praying for them. We should be supporting them. We should be doing our best to keep them in the forefront of our hearts and our thoughts. But some say, you know what? They rejected the Messiah, and they still do today. So what about that? Well, all I know is that we're to bless them. That's all I know. I don't care whatever happens. Well, even if they reject us, they reject us as Christians because he's not the Messiah. If they reject us, what do? Yeah, they did it to Jesus, and now I'm in him. So if they did it to him, they're going to do it to me. So what's the problem? See, in their eyes, they don't see, but one day they will, until the fullness of the Gentiles, Paul says, comes in. Blindness is in part, but one day their eyes will be open. But God's purposes are yet to be fulfilled. He's fulfilling them all the time, as we're seeing, but he's using and he's setting things up like he is with Esther here and Mordecai and Haman and Ahasuerus or Xerxes. Even as God had promised Esther and Mordecai, the Jews are now back in the land. He promised. They're a part of the end times. Jesus told us to keep our eyes on Jerusalem. Look at Jerusalem. Keep your eyes on them. And we see that as they are coming into the land, it's telling us, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. It's not very far off. So here's Esther. No doubt she doesn't have an inkling of an idea of what God's doing and that he's chosen her to put her in this position. At any time, becoming queen, she didn't have any idea how important of a role that she would pay. She would play, not pay. You know, if we could only see the purposes that God has for us, we'd be blown away. The next scene. Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus that they might know what is the hope of their calling. In other words, if you could see what God has in store for you, you'd be blown away. If we could see what God has in store for us, well, that wouldn't be faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't see it. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. What is the hope of our calling? If we could see, we wouldn't be caught up in all the negative complaining all the time, right? If we could see that this is a plan of God, even though I don't really see it, I wouldn't be out there going, whining and crying all the time. So we're to work out our own salvation, Paul says, with fear and much trembling. I'm not your Holy Spirit and you're not my Holy Spirit. He speaks to me. He convicts me. And that's where a lot of times people get a little bit, and they lose it. So we're to see what our hope of our calling is, as Paul said, and look at things that God has in store for us. You know, what has he got in store? Well, in other words, I just want to say, don't give up. The blessing is just around the corner. It's coming. As it is with Esther, as it is with us. Maybe it's this year. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's tonight. But the blessing that God has for us is right here, right now. And so our hearts and our minds are to be focused on those things and on the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm looking to Him. And I know that He's working everything together for the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He's working. We may not see it, we may not feel it, but He's working. And He will accomplish that which He's determined. And He will accomplish it. And our confidence doesn't rest in man, but our confidence rests in Him. Father, I thank You for tonight and Your word, and thank You for the story of Esther, Lord, and Mordecai, and Lord, that our hope should rest in You and upon Your work and Your finished work, Lord. So, Lord, I pray tonight as we just take time to sit at Your feet and to listen, that, Lord, that You would just minister. Thank You, Father. We desire to have our hearts healed. We desire that our hearts would be moved and strengthened and equipped for the work that You've called us. Thank You, Father. We ask that You just move in us now, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. The Lord just spoke to my heart about, He says, my strength is perfected in weakness. And where You are in that brokenness, I'm with You and I will strengthen You as I will lift You up with the righteousness of my right hand. And I will hold You and I will never leave You nor forsake You. But You come to me and You call upon me and I will hear You and I will answer You. Lord, I thank You for that. Lord, Your word says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, I thank You for those twins that follow us, goodness and mercy, Lord. I thank You for tonight, Lord, goodness and mercy, that God, that You desire goodness and mercy, Lord, to flow from us. But I thank You for those green pastures, Lord. Lord, that we can come and we can graze together in the things of the Spirit, Lord, that we would see and have that mind of the Spirit. Lord, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so I pray that, Lord, that God, that we would be men and women of the Spirit, that we would think and speak with relationship and our thoughts and our intents on the things of the Spirit, Lord. That we would understand, Lord, the good things that are in that calling that You've called us to separate ourselves and come out from among them, Lord, You said, and separate Yourself and I will receive You. And so, God, I pray You'd teach us. Teach us, God, about the walk in the Spirit. Lord, that it's not just some thing that the church goes through and does crazy things, Lord. It's about listening and hearing You and developing that intimate relationship with You. And as we talk and we speak, Lord, we're speaking. And as we speak, Lord God, You're there listening and You're speaking through us to each other to build one another up in our most holy faith, to equip each other for the purposes of the kingdom. Oh, Lord God, use this part. Use this moment, Lord, to change us. Lord, change my heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from Your presence, but restore unto me the joy of my salvation. God, the spiritual part. God, that we would grab a hold of it, I pray, Father. God, we entreat You, Lord, tonight. We call upon You, Lord. Lord, this thing that we have, Lord, it's a life in the Spirit, and I pray for refreshment. I pray for this season of refreshment here tonight, Lord, and reviving of our heart and mind, Lord. Lord, true revival begins with us being able to acknowledge that we have transgressed against You, Lord. That's where things begin to change. And so, God, we come and say, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, break my heart, O God. Break me, Lord God. Forgive me, Father. We ask that you would just move in a movement of brokenness, Lord, in here with each of us, Lord. We draw near to you, and we can draw near to each other in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. We just love each other and love you and ask that the Lord would just move in a mighty way in our hearts and that we'd be able to love one another as he loves us, right? In the sweetness and the care and the comfort, oh my goodness, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It says, comfort ye one another where you've been comforted of God. I can't comfort you unless I'm in the Spirit. I have nothing to offer you except for what he has. He is the great comforter. You know, it's that one video I think Randy and Ed showed me. He is. Oh, goodness, the things that he is. He's magnificent, isn't he? Let's all stand and bless each other. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You know what I love about that? When it says that he lifts up his countenance and he begins to look at us. You think in your mind and the spirit, you think of Jesus there. You know when he was on the cross? He looked down at John. He tells John, he says, John, behold your mother. Imagine the eyes and the things that took place there from the cross, and as John was there and his mother and Mary and all the rest of them. We can't even imagine what that connection in the spirit was. And then when he said, it is finished, you know, and he gave up the spirit. Then 3 days later, he came back in victory for you and me. Amen. Amen. Lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. God bless you all. Bless you.